Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, fold some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bring forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, verses 1 through 20, we have the parable of the sower and the explanation of the parable of the sower. Very similar, with some minor changes and yet significant changes, to Matthew's gospel. Some have wondered whether or not this was spoken at the same time. In other words, Mark and Matthew are writing down the same event, and yet they have some differences. And that would be fine. That does not assault the veracity or truth of the scripture. If one has a greater detail than, or more details than the other, that doesn't mean that the other is untrue. It simply means the other one has greater details. That's all it means. And sometimes when we compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke together for particular historical events, we find that each of them have details that the other ones omitted, and so we knit them together, and we actually have a fuller account. And yet, amazingly, all of them agree, none of them contradict. If we have greater details, the greater details are simply additional information and never contradictory information. So no, it does nothing to assault the veracity of the scriptures to see that two of these inspired men saw what they saw and wrote what they wrote, and yet they wrote something differently. All right, so here we have Mark then, and he is talking about that same parable, the parable of the kingdom. The sower goes forth to sow. The first set of folks are those who have hard hearts. There is no ability to receive the word. Jesus makes a little bit of a different comment in this particular version. He says that the devil comes and snatches away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, let's just understand what it means to sow, and this will clear up any confusion. We think sowing means make a little hole, put the seed in there, cover it up, and pat it down. Yeah, that's what backyard gardeners do, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Sowing, in this instance, is casting the seed upon the ground. That's it. Sometimes they would drag a board on behind some kind of draft animal or team of draft animals to flatten out the soil and sort of turn it over to get the seeds down in the soil. Sometimes they drug a board across where they had sowed seed. But sowing seed doesn't mean, okay, well, Jesus planted it in my heart and then the devil took it away. The sower goes forth to sow. In other words, the gospel, the word preached, that's what is sown. That's what Jesus says at the outset. And so that seed is cast. And there are those who, hearing the word of God, nothing at all. No interaction, no conviction, no information, no interest, nothing at all. It was as if they had not heard anything at all, except in the judgment day when they will give answer for having heard and not taken heed. The second set of folks are those like seed sown on soil which is not good soil, rocky, overly sandy, something where there is no nutrient. And so the seed, as we know, carries some energy with it. You know, if you take a seed and you wet it and then leave it on top of the ground, it'll still sprout. It's got that kind of energy in it. It's got that kind of programming in it. And so the seeds do their thing. They go ahead and sprout, and they find a little bit of nutrition, a little bit of energy. And the wind and the sun and the rain, all those interact, and so, boop, they pop up right away. And yet, they have no durability in themselves. Their roots do not go deep, and neither does that Word of God go deep into the heart. It is something that is what we have called in the past a temporal faith. It's good for a while, maybe a short while, and then it goes away, it withers and dies. Then there is the third set, and Jesus adds a detail here, and I think it's an interesting detail and worthy of separate mention. First of all, he says that these seeds grow up, and they appear to be hardy. But then they are choked with weeds, and they are unfruitful. And then Jesus describes three things. In Matthew's, there's only two. Here there are three. First, he says, the cares of this world. We've talked about that. The deceitfulness of riches, the trickery of riches, also can choke out the Word of God, so that we begin to spend more time focusing on the world than on the next. And notice the lusts of other things. This is the third item that Jesus adds here, or that Mark adds, that Mark records. The lusts of other things. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because all kinds of lust, and another word for lust is simply desire. It's the Greek word epithumia. And so there are all kinds of other desires that can make the word unfruitful. Sometimes it's the desire to be palatable to our friends. Right? We let our friends drive what we believe. Sometimes it's we have these familial commitments. Remember what Jesus said at the end of the last chapter. Who's my mother? Who's my father? Who's my brothers? And sometimes it is a desire for prestige or power that chokes out the word. There are all kinds of things. The lusts of other things, Jesus says. And that's kind of a wide open basket where all kinds of evil desire work against receiving and nourishing the seed of the word that is implanted. And so notice that once again we have a failure. Nothing, no fruit. And then there's one seed that is sown on good soil that is free of weeds, and it grows up and it bears all kinds of fruit. And fruitfulness is the only victory we ought to see here. We ought not to see germination as victory. We ought not to see growing up as victory. We ought not to see sowing as victory. The victory that we see here, the progress that we see here, is the bearing of fruit. Right? And that would be the fruit of the Spirit of God. So love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faith, and all of those things. All right, so then the second, verses 21 through 34. Oh, and I did want to mention in that section, there is a very stout statement, very clear, very adamant, that Jesus speaks in parables in order to hide his word, not to reveal it. And I know that this is hard for us in our modern culture to understand, because we think that God should want everybody to be saved. But notice what Jesus says here. He says that the reason he speaks in parables is so that some will not understand. Notice who are those that do understand. Can I put it colloquially? Those who have enough interest in what Christ says to get off of their heinies, to get off of their duffs, and go to Christ and continue their questioning until they get their questions answered. That's a humble procedure. It's a humbling procedure, isn't it? That they have to go to Christ and say, I didn't really understand. I know that in Christian circles, or I strongly opine, I believe that in Christian circles, we see this over and again. We see people nodding their heads to things in groups of discussions, not knowing any of what they've just said. Yeah, I agree. Because they're afraid to ask, I don't really know. Because they don't want to be exposed as ignorant, unlearned. There's a There's a block up of pride there that gets in the way. It is a humbling procedure, isn't it? And yet, here they come to Christ, and Christ explain what do they find? Do they find Christ Jesus saying, "What, don't you get it yet?" Not at all. What they find is Jesus explaining things, opening up the scriptures, explaining the parables to them. So that's a very important part of that passage. Then in 21 through 34, we have several parables also. The candle. The first is the candle. And he says, "No man lights a candle and puts it up under a basket or under a bed. It's set on a candlestick," right? And so what Jesus is saying is, the things that I am telling you, the illumination that you are receiving, is not for you privately only. You should also go and publish abroad these great things. Secondly, he says, take care how you hear. Take care how you hear. We heard a little earlier today, take care what you hear. Now we hear, take care from Christ how you hear. And really what he's talking about is being critical. Being critical. Notice what he says. Take heed how you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall be more given. Do you want more? Do you want more understanding in the scriptures? Do you want a deeper and richer understanding in the scriptures? You know how you get that? Jesus says, to him that has a little understanding, more will be given to him. In other words, when we seek to understand, when we follow after Christ, when we burn the candlestick, if I can borrow the metaphor from the previous parable, when we burn the candlestick a little bit later, seeking for understanding, Jesus says, to those who have understanding, more will be given unto them. But to those who do not take heed how they hear, to those who don't have a desire to hear more, or to those because of their pride are blocked up and will not go to Christ, what does Jesus say to them? That even the little that they have will be taken from them. Are we like those two blind men? When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they said, "Have mercy on us, Jesus of Nazareth!" And the multitude said, "Shh, shh, shh, quiet, don't trouble him." And they cried out all the more, all the louder, "Have mercy on us, Jesus." They could not be silenced. What does it take to stand in the way of a little more doctrine, a little more knowledge for you and for me? What does it take? I'm tired. We're all tired, brothers and sisters. We're going to be tired until glory. And then we don't get tired. Praise God. There are all kinds of things that can rise up and stand in the way. And yes, we have necessary duties that keep us from studying God's Word. I understand that. But there are so many other things, aren't there, in our lives that enter in, that keep us from the study of God's Word? You remember we talked when we were talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Here is Christ hanging on the cross. And he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And they said, "Ooh, he's calling for Elijah." What gross spiritual ignorance not to hear Psalm 22 in Christ's cries. Superstition, because they thought Elijah's coming before Messiah does. So their superstition and their ignorance kept them from understanding what Christ said when he hung on the cross. That he was Messiah, that he was the prophesied Messiah of Psalm 22. This is exactly what Jesus means when he says, to those that have little, even that little that they have will be taken away. They had no effort. They sought not the knowledge of God. Okay, and then we move on to the parable of the growing grain. And it's an interesting parable, isn't it? Jesus says, when you go out and you sow seed, the earth brings forth fruit, it seems like all by itself. Up comes the blade. Up comes the plant. Up comes the fruit. Where does it come from? Did you have to go out there with your sowing kit and sow those little, fruits on there? Well, no, that came of the plant. All you did was throw some seed in the ground. And he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It grows, it flourishes, it comes up in the blade, it comes up in the ear, it comes up in the full corn in the ear, it bears much fruit, and when it's done bearing fruit, then the harvester comes in, he puts in his sickle and he reaps. And so Jesus says the growth of the kingdom of God will be that kind of growth. It'll come up a little. It'll get bigger. It'll keep growing. It'll keep bearing fruit until that day when that final piece of fruit is born. And then, or when that final piece of fruit grows and blossoms out. And then what? Then it'll be time for the harvest. And it happens in this inscrutable fashion by the power of God. Just as you don't have any control over how your garden grows, so also the kingdom of God grows at the behest of its builder, Jesus Christ. And so this is what is being said there. All right, and then we have another parable, and that's the parable of the mustard seed. Mustard seed, very small seed of all the seeds, and yet when it grows up into a plant that belied its humble beginning as a very small seed. It grows up into such a plant that it is home, a nest for the birds. And so also the kingdom of God is like something that is planted very small. 12 men and some companions of theirs in an upper room after the crucifixion of Christ. Then we see them at 120 on the day of Pentecost. Then we see them as 3,000 by the end of the day of Pentecost. Then we add another 5,000 a little bit later. And then we have Peter talking to Cornelius and Paul being sent to the Gentiles. And then it's no longer in Jerusalem. Then it's in Judea. Then from Judea it goes to Samaria. Then from Samaria it goes to Asia Minor. From Asia Minor it goes to Europe. And from Europe it goes down into North Africa also. From North Africa and from Europe it goes across the Atlantic to North America and South America. Brothers and sisters, it's grown in the plant, in the ear, and in the full corn of the ear. And God is getting ready to make his harvest. Now I don't know when Christ is coming again. But I do know that compared to the days of Paul and Peter and James and John, that the church today looks a lot more like a tree than a seed. Isn't that what we would expect? Well, it's exactly what we would expect. It's exactly what our Lord prophesied. Okay, and then finally in this section there is a statement on parables. What does it say? But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So those who took enough care to meet him alone, they got the big story, the real story. Everyone else seemed content to have that parable. What's interesting is that I have read commentaries. I have a quotation here from a commentary. I won't tell you who it's from, and frankly, at this point in my notes, I don't remember. But it was a quotation from a modern-day commentary that Jesus spoke in parables, quote, as homely stories to illuminate spiritual truths. Not exactly. I think the commentator missed it by about 180 degrees. Jesus told truths in parables to hide them from the multitude and to draw his people in. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you, when you read scriptures that are not clear to you, are you put off or drawn in? If you're put off by those scriptures, I don't care to understand that. Be careful. Be careful. What we ought to be doing is when we find something in scripture we don't understand, we should be drawn in. Our hearts should leap toward desire for an understanding of every word of God. All right, so then in the last bit of this chapter, we have 35 through 41. And this is, we just see the faith and quietude of Christ and the panicking of the people around him because the sea had grown tempestuous. And Christ, being God himself, commands the waves and the sea and the wind, and they calm. And this is to show that he is indeed God. This is one of those miracles that spoke to Christ's power over the created order because he is the creator. There were times in the Old Testament when physical objects did amazing things. You remember, Moses extended his staff over the Red Sea and it parted. But notice that what was given in that day was what? How does that narrative read? Excuse me. The narrative reads, Moses, stretch your staff over the Red Sea and I will part it. Right? Notice that we have nothing like that here. Jesus speaks to the wind and waves. They calm. Just as God spoke to the Red Sea and it parted. And so this is indicative of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and his office as creator and sovereign over his creation. All right, thus ends the reading of Mark chapter 4. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.